I stood next to him before. He smelled fine. Well, welcome back, adults. We are continuing a study of the book of James. I've said throughout that this is a challenging book. It's really maybe one of the most practical letters written in Scripture. James himself, who was the half-brother, the younger half-brother of Jesus, didn't come to faith in Christ until after he had been resurrected, which is a pretty convincing moment, I would think. He's the guy who sort of quotes Jesus the most. And so he's really challenging us to do and think and live the way of Christ. I had a friend of mine asked the other day, how's the sermon series on James going? Because ironically, there are like three other brethren churches that are preaching James right now. We didn't like compare notes. It just happened because it's a good book. And the guy asked, how's it going? And I said, I never know how to answer that because I don't know what it's asking, right? Like, I feel like I'm prepared. I feel like I've done my studies. I feel like I'm communicating things in a clear way, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's fruitful, right? The power of the sermon is not in, was it entertaining? Was it neat to listen to? Were there enough jokes? The point of the sermon is really to bring transformation, right? To change people's lives. It's a centuries-old art that's not just, did you like it? It's, is it bringing transformation? And so it made me think, you know, there's two things that the Holy Spirit does. He does a lot more than that, but two that I want to talk about now. One, when you hear a message, when you're studying Scripture, he does one of two things. When you hear a sermon, when you're worshiping, he should either bring conviction, which essentially means it's to convince someone of truth, to reprove, to accuse, to refute, to cross-examine. Even in the Greek, it has all of those connotations. What should happen is when we're sitting with the Holy Spirit and you're hearing his word proclaimed, one of the things that could happen is conviction. You fall under a new understanding of truth and you say to yourself, oh, this is a little uncomfortable. It's a little gritty, right? And so my prayer today for us is that in our hearts and in our mind, there's this webbing, there's this netting that will catch the words that I preach that come from Scripture that God has given me, that they will land and they will get caught maybe by a conviction-sized filter for you. And that they won't be something you can just dismiss. They won't be something that in the moment you can say, whew, this is uncomfortable. I wonder where I'm going to go get lunch. But that we'll sit in it for a second. The other thing that Scripture does, the other thing that the Holy Spirit does when his word is proclaimed, is he encourages. Right? He pats you on the back. Was it Bear Bryant, I think, who said, when you're motivating people or leading people, you have to know who to pat on the back and who to kick in the rear. And the Holy Spirit knows, and he does both. So for the rest of you, I pray maybe that there's an encouragement-sized webbing in your heart and in your head, so that as we preach today, as you hear these words, something would happen. Not really all that interested in entertaining. I want to see people transformed. God wants to see people transformed. We want these words to last longer than the 7 minutes that the average parishioner listens and remembers the message. So my prayer is, and there's going to be a moment at the end where you have an opportunity to react. Is the Holy Spirit convicting you today? Is he encouraging you today? Maybe there's a little of both. It's possible that there's some overlap. But here's the thing. When we hear stories, they land differently for different people. And storytelling changes. I have recently, one of my goals for the year was to watch 12 classic movies, like from the American Film Institute's Best 100. And so I just watched Annie Hall from 1977 and The Graduate from 1967. These are weird movies. I don't know if you've seen them. I don't really know what they're about, right? By the end, it's like, we asked that question. Was it good? I don't know. What's it about? That's what I want you to approach, not just today's message, but messages with. Storytelling is going to be different. You're all going to hear the exact same words. Some people are going to think it's the best movie ever. Some people are going to think it stinks. Some people are going to feel convicted. Some people will be encouraged. But at the end of the day, storytelling, it's the same words. You want to let the Holy Spirit lead your interpretation and your sort of consumption of it. You saw on the first slide, we were talking about how today is the message of taming the tongue. Kind of taming the tongue number two. Now, I'll confess up front, and my wife will confirm this, I'm not great at this. I don't know if you know this about sharks. You know sharks can never stop. They have to just keep swimming. You know this? Like, some fish can just, like, do their thing and just kind of hang out. And their gills, like, whatever, gills do that kind of gill stuff so they can breathe. But sharks, and I think salmon and tuna, have to keep moving because the water has to pour into their gills. And if they stop moving, they stop breathing. Leanne would say that I am like that with talking. If I stop talking, I will die. We had a friend out just a couple weeks ago, and we were getting ready to go out for the day, and he said, he just never stops making noise, does he? And Leanne's like, nope. So hear me confessing, this is not a gift of mine. A couple weeks ago, we talked about, you know, being slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. I think I said then, Miles, this is a sermon for you. I'll say again today, Miles, this is a sermon for you. But what we have to understand is that there is incredible power in our words when we use them, when they're not just silly phrases. And I tend to spend most of my time filling white or dark times, dark spaces, silent spaces with words. But we see even at the very beginning of our scriptures, Genesis 1, when God began to create the heavens and the earth was without shape or form. It was dark over the deep sea, and God's wind swept over the waters. God said, let there be light, and so light appeared. God saw how good the light was. God separated the light from the darkness and named the light day and the darkness night. Two times in here we hear about God calling things out, right? Speaking things into existence. We also know that God gives us all of his authority. Now, what I want you to hear is that means that you have this same authority, not to create suns and solar systems and not to create barracuda and shark, but with your words, you have the power and the authority to create kind of the universe in which you live, the universe in which other people live. Your words create the environment that you will grow up in, that you will either thrive or be crushed by. Your words and the words of those around you. Our words have unparalleled power to describe, to speak truth, to build up, to tear down. James, at the beginning of this section, says the following: not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we receive a stricter judgment. A thing that was happening in James' time is that we kind of elevate, and we do this today too, right? We elevate certain spiritual gifts above others. If you have the gift of teaching, or if you're a worship leader, like, oh, that's really awesome, right? We're really excited by those people. We put them on a stage and we put a microphone in front of them, and somehow that's like more important than gifts of mercy or counseling or administration or leadership, right? And that's nonsense, but we just have a microphone so we talk louder and you guys choose to listen to what I say, hopefully. Same thing was going on in James' time. People, there's a certain level of prestige that goes into this idea of being a teacher. And what James is saying is, look, just because you can read doesn't mean you should be a teacher. It sounds like there's all this authority that comes from being a preacher and a pastor and a leader in the church, but I want you to hear that there's a different standard that comes with that. It's not just that I have authority, right? You guys, first of all, have to give me the authority to speak into your lives. I pray that you do. But at the end of the day, I'm not just held responsible for how I run my life, for how I run our household, but I have to give an account for this. Standing in the throne room of God, I have to sit there, and he's going to say, okay, so I see you made it to 36, and then you went to Northgate. Let's talk about that. That's stressful, right? And in Hebrews, I put a couple of verses there, but in Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who give account, so that they can do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So I want you to hear the power of the words that I have. Like, this is both exciting and sometimes debilitating, that this is the authority that I'm supposed to have. For some of you, it sounds like, oh, wow, that sounds alluring. I want to be a pastor. James is saying, no, you don't. Because it's not just that people listen, it's that I have to offer an account. And the main work of the pastor, of the preacher, of the teacher, his main tool is his tongue. The words that I choose have incredible import in developing your spirituality, mine, and the account that I have to offer before Jesus. Verse 2, he says this, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body." So he's saying here that, look, we all fall, and when we say stumble, that's kind of another word for sin, right? We all are prone to sin, me too. No big surprise. But what he's saying is that we who don't have control of our tongues don't have control of our bodies. If you are a person who has found a way to control your tongue, the rest of your body will follow. And so he's trying to really kind of make these people who want this prestigious position of being a teacher and being a preacher to say, pump the brakes a little bit. Let's not run to the front of the line. This isn't necessarily where you belong. And so for the rest of this section we're covering today, he's going to talk about controlling your tongue. And I don't want you to think that by any means this is a secondary issue in Scripture. You'll see a lot of these verses from Proverbs. I'm not going to read all of them to you, and this isn't all of them. It's what would fit on the slide and not look dumb. There's plenty more, but let me just give you a smattering randomly. Proverbs 21:23, "Those who guard their mouths and their tongues guard themselves from trouble." Ephesians 4:29, "Don't let any foul words come out of your mouth. Only say what is helpful when it's needed for building up the community so that it benefits those who hear what you say." Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit." Proverbs 15:4, "Wholesome speech is a tree of life, but dishonest talk breaks the spirit." 10:19, "With lots of words comes wrongdoing." Miles. But the wise restrain their lips. There's this long passage in Mark where he talks about the good tree producing good fruit, bad tree producing bad fruit, and there's a section in the middle where he says, "What fills the heart comes out of the mouth. Good people bring out good things from their good treasure, but evil people bring out evil things from their treasure." Matthew 15:11, "It's not what goes into the mouth that contaminates the person in God's sight, it's what comes out of the mouth that contaminates the person." 1 Peter 3:10, "For those who want to love life and see good days should keep their tongues from evil speaking and their lips from speaking lies." There's plenty more, right? But you get the idea that from the beginning of our scriptures, from Proverbs, and you can find this other places, it's about rein this in. Use this, because with this you have the power to create blessing and honor and destruction and despair. This little itty tiny bitty, has all this power. So we look at James 3 as he starts to put some flesh on this example. James 3, "Now if we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies." Put a little bit. When we were in paradise just a couple weeks ago, one of the things that a woman wanted me to find was a silver bit that her grandmother had left her, that was in a horse's mouth, and she was talking, had a copper lining because that makes them salivate and whatever. But you take this little itty bitty piece of metal and you put it in their mouth, and you take this giant animal and it just does what you want. When I was a child, in high school, I was friends with a person who did some kind of horse riding. I don't know if it was this kind or what, but she did something. She looked like this person on the right. And I was on the back of this giant horse, and she said, "This is what you do. If you want to go right, you go like this. If you want to go left, you go like this. If you want to go back, like if you want to stop, you just go like this." It's these super subtle, tiny nuances, right? Have you ever seen horse racing? You have this, the average jockey, because I looked this up, is actually shorter than I am. Like 4'10 to 5'6, hallelujah. And they weigh between 112 and 126 pounds, way less than I do. Huzzah. And you have this little itty bitty man controlling this 1,200-pound horse that's running 40 miles an hour. Now, he may not do it this way, but he's got this little bit of control, this little bit in the mouth controls this giant, powerful beast. Nobody has a car measured in squirrel power, right? It's all horsepower because they're mighty, they're strong, they're powerful, but this controls it. I wanted to go all John Wayne and yeah, but apparently he would have killed me if I had. James goes on to say, "Consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs." Royal Caribbean is going to put out Freedom of the Sea very soon. It's a 160,000-ton cruise ship. It will hold 3,600 to 4,500 people. It's a city on the ocean. Now, you see the rudder. It's not tiny, but comparatively, just this little thing controls where it goes. You have the pilot, captain, with his little wheel, and he turns it a little bit, and it goes where he wants. They can parallel park these things, right? James goes on. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. Obviously, those of us who have just been to paradise have a keen understanding of this. There's an accumulative effect, right? This little tiny muscle, which happens to be the strongest muscle, like per ounce in your body, you use it all the time. How discriminately do we use it? How intentionally do we use it? Do you realize the authority that comes from using your tongue, but from the things that you say, how those things impact the people around you? He says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, the tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. He's saying, if you think about, like, in First Corinthians 12 and 13, and then in Romans when he's talking about the spiritual gifts and the body, it's this little thing that ruins the body. The tongue separates the body of Christ. Most of our sins, it's hard to really identify if they're not manifest in your mouth. And we've talked almost ad nauseum about just the culture that we live in, how divided we are as a country and as a church, and we find all these different things to make distinctions about. And really, I think what James is saying here is, let's rein it in, right? Let's not worry so much about what divides us and the distinctions we have. Let's celebrate the unity. But here's this stained, poisonous little muscle in our body, that divides. And then he talks about how we are people who have conquered everything. Have you seen these videos of the lions? That, like, there's a guy, the Lion Whisperer, which, who doesn't want to be a Lion Whisperer, right? Like, that sounds like the coolest job. Legend has it, and there's videos, he just, like, walks out into Africa and, like, yeah, yeah. I don't know what noise you make for a lion, and the, like, wild lions will come up to him and just, like, nuzzle him. We've all seen those videos in the past where there are these lions that, you know, Dusty raised a bunch of lions from cubs, and now he lets them go, and they come back, and they know him, and you see this, right? These are incredibly powerful beasts that are not to be tamed. They are the kings of the jungle, and we have somehow conquered them. And if you look around us, even in, like, directly around us, my understanding of the Central Valley is this is a desert, right? If it wasn't for irrigation, this would be home, right? Just brown and dead. But we've controlled the weather, right? We've controlled the environment. We can irrigate. We can water. We can grow crops. We can grow anything here. We've conquered all of these things. But no one can tame the tongue, James says. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we also curse people who are made in God's likeness. James would say, and I would agree with him, you can't do it that way, right? Like, if we are created in God's image, how am I going to, from 11 to 12 every Sunday, sing praises to Jesus? And then from 12 until 10 o'clock next Sunday, maybe not speak praises, maybe not speak words of encouragement, maybe not build people up, maybe divide and criticize and condemn. How do they both come out of the same mouth? He says, blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt water and spring water yield neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. James is criticizing us and condemning the early church, and I think we haven't moved past. This isn't something we've evolved beyond. But we speak out of both sides of our mouths, don't we? Don't we sometimes speak divisive words about others? This is gossip. This is sharing people's stories that aren't yours to share. This is even the, like, oh, let me know how to pray for you, right? We all know what that means. How can I pray for you? What's the dirt, right? Now, this is where we have that divide. Some of you are like, I don't know. I really work hard at not doing that. Awesome. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit is encouraging you at this point. But if you're like, yeah, I've said a couple divisive things, even this week, maybe this is where you need to let that netting catch the conviction that the Holy Spirit is trying to bring. Because here's the truth, folks. All movements in human history have started here. They start in your heart, but they start to manifest themselves with your mouth. Martin Luther King Jr. was an incredible orator. He spoke with great precision, he calculated his language, and he led this civil rights movement, right? Trying to build equality into a people who had been mistreated and underrepresented as long as they had been on the continent. He used his tongue to build people up, to transform a culture and a community, and to change people's the paradigm with which they looked at African Americans in the 60s and 70s. And just 20 years earlier, Adolf Hitler, out of the evil of his heart, great order, very clear and articulate, was able to gather an entire people together and motivate them to one of history's greatest atrocities and genocides. Power. To build or tear down. When I was a kid, I was pretty cool back then, anyways. I was always pretty smart, relatively athletic, big personality, class clown. When I was really, really young, like a baby, I was born, and I was so chubby, I had those, like, wrinkles on my, like, I had, like, 3 wrinkles of fat on my forearm, right? Like, just those cute little doughy babies. And my parents would call me the Michelin Man, which was super cute. And then I got into 5th grade, and I remember the first time somebody called me fat, called me chubby. I was like, but my wrinkles are adorable. What happened? That was 28 years ago, 29 years ago. And this is in the time when you used to have to, when you would play sports, like in intramurals or after school, you'd be shirts and skins, right? I wasn't going to be skins. I'd go home. I wasn't going to show you my fat belly. I'm 10. Why do I care about this? And it's not like for years and years and years I was called fat or chubby. It's a couple times, like a week of really concentrated Miles is fat. And that, I mean, even today, like, I don't want to go swim. I'm a 40-year-old man. Nobody's expecting anything from my body now, right? But I'm not going to go to the beach and take my shirt off. I remember I dated a girl when I was in 8th grade who was really cool. She was really beautiful and smart and athletic. And she said to me, Miles, if we're going to keep dating, you really need to become cooler. I was like, oh, I don't know what that means. She's like, well, you're going to run for student office or something. You're going to, like, but you're just not cool enough to, I was like, oh, what? This is 25 years ago. I had a teacher, this one I just think is funny, but it's fun to say. By 10th grade, I had finally, I had an English teacher who said, oh, it's good to see that you've grown into your teeth, right? Because I had these teeth, you know, these are not baby teeth, so since I was 7 or whatever, I had these giant chompers, and I was like, yeah, it is great that I grew into my teeth, you stinking. I had one other teacher in 6th grade. I didn't really do homework until grad school, I guess. And I remember in 6th grade, my math teacher would certainly be fired for this today, but she said, stand up and tell the class that you're too stupid to do your work. or you were too stupid to do your homework. And at the time, just clowning around, I really thought like I had diffused the situation, right? Like, oh, they're going to make fun of her. And so I said it like a jerk. I'm too stupid to do my homework. But here we are 30 years later. And it still has, and I didn't even know this, because I've told that story 100 times, but this week as I'm thinking about it, no, that has impact, right? 30 years later, I'm still concerned, am I smart enough? Ripped abs aren't coming in like they're supposed to. Words 25, 30 years ago still plague me today. And if you know me at all, you know I am by and large a dismissive person of pain, right? If something's uncomfortable, I tend to just run away from it. Not bragging, just saying this is who I am. So for these things to be still stinging 30 years later, it makes me wonder how cognizant are we of these phrases that for us could easily just be dismissed. They're flippant. So I started looking into some things. We all know that it used to be the case that if you are a person who says something, you can never get those words back, right? And I used to think right here, I'm an external processor, so I would form ideas just outside my mouth, not handy. So I've worked back into it's like somewhere in here now. But now there are all these different ways that we can put words out that we can't get back. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in America. 1.4 million attempts, 47,000 successful attempts. For people 10 to 24 years old, it's the second leading cause of death. The total number of suicides in America is twice that of homicides. The things that lead people to that, it's not just words, but it's words. Yeah? Imagine having 30,000 teens. Sorry, not 30,000. Having 47,000 people successfully commit suicide. It's not all because of words, but words are not a part of it. Yeah? What if in place of those words of condemnation, instead of the bullying that is happening, what if instead of that we the church, took seriously our obligation to speak life into these people, to encourage them, to let them know that they're beautiful, to let them know that they're not fat, to let them know that they're not stupid, to let them know that their teeth aren't too big. We, the church, have that responsibility. Speak life and truth. Not just me, we speak life and truth. J.K. Rowling says this, words are our most inexhaustible source of magic, capable of both inflicting injury and remedying it. We're going to have a chance at that here in a second, so I want you to start praying up about that. By way of summary, there's a promise of Scripture that the person who can control their tongue can control their whole being. Are you a person who struggles with sin in areas of your life? Yes. If you can be a person who controls your tongue, James is telling us that the promise is control this and this will follow. It's like the bit in the horse's mouth. Control this little guy and your body will be controlled. Secondly, you want to be Martin Luther King or Adolf Hitler? Rhetorical question and a little rough to hear. Both world-changing movements started with words. We have to recognize that we have unparalleled power in our mouth and tongue and words to either build up or tear down, unify or divide, motivate or crush. And then thirdly, even last week we talked about hearing and doing, this authority and responsibility of being a Christian, right? We don't get to just have ideas. We have to actually do stuff with them. We are hearers and doers, and we are now sayers too. Part of our responsibility is to speak, to live out faith. We can't condemn one another and praise Christ at the same time, out of the same mouth. So our challenge to you today is this. This is going to be weird. Awkward time. Everybody ready? This is why I'm here. We're going to have a period of interrupted worship. And what I mean by that is all of you are now giving permission, whether you know it or not, to be interrupted during the second half of our worship time. There are two options for you, actually three. One is sit there and worship. Praise him. Right? That's great. The second option is go make amends. Are you a person who can, even just sitting here now in the last 25 minutes, can think, that was a poorly placed word. That was an ill-timed criticism. My snarkiness wasn't well received. They didn't know I was being sarcastic. I flat out was just gossiping about that person. If that person's in this room, here's that webbing of conviction. I'm hoping that the Spirit moves your feet to walk up to that person today and say, Leanne, didn't handle that right. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Hard, right? Nobody wants to do that. So let's hide that because that might be awkward. Let's celebrate something too, because this is the other thing that our tongue is supposed to do. Go build others up. Is there somebody here who you look at and say, oh my gosh, their smile just warms my heart. I'm going to do it now because I have a mic. Prague, every time I see you, you bring joy to me. Your hugs, your smile, the joy that you just effervescently spew all around you is not celebrated enough. Right? Did that hurt? Are you okay? Like, it didn't hurt, right? Praise him. Right? We have a responsibility as the church, as sons and daughters of God, to build up or at least repair the areas that maybe we've misstepped. So my challenge is, as the worship team comes up, I'm going to pray us out. And I know the first person to move is always the awkward one, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to stand there for 5 seconds, and then I'm going to go do it. And I want you to do it too. I don't want you to do it because I'm telling you to do it, but if you've heard the story a different way, if you've heard a story that has convicted you into movement, where your body is motivated to go do the thing, do it. And the reason we're doing it right now is because here's what happens. I say, this is something we should do, and everybody offers intellectual assent to it, right? Like, yeah, that's a really good idea. And then you go home. And then it's next Sunday, and you're like, oh, snap. We are to be doers as well as hearers of the word. We are to be doers, hearers, and sayers. So I'm going to pray. We're going to get our worship on. Y'all are going to be interruptible, and I want to see people crossing the aisle. That sounds political. I want to see people moving back and forth and celebrating where they see Jesus moving in one another's life and offering a request for forgiveness where that's appropriate. Let's pray. Jesus, you are just too much. We love you because you challenge us. We love you because you have modeled for us all these hard things that you ask for us to do, that you don't just tell us how to be, but God, you sent Jesus here to show us that it's possible, to show us what hard work looks like that's focused on the right things, namely making your name glorified. And Father, it's difficult, if not impossible, for us to glorify people when we have habituated sin in our mouths, when we allow pride and ego to get in the way of us simply loving and building one another up. And so, Father, where these folks may have said a condemning word, one that tears one of their brothers or sisters in Christ down, Father, I pray that you would give them the motivation, the peace, the confidence to go and start to make it right. And Father, where these people may say, you know, I've wanted to tell this person for so long how much they mean to me. God, don't make us wait. Nobody's going to get hurt. We're grown-ups. The kids left the room. And so, Father, I pray that as we communicate with you, as we worship, that we would be people who would be able to also communicate to our brothers and sisters as they are made in your likeness, that we would treat them with the sweet fresh water that should spew out of our mouths. Father, we thank you for this time, and I pray that you motivate us towards your will. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.